about that. Well, with Revelation, we have to do reviewing. And I recognize some of you say, well, he said that last week. I understand that, but do you remember it from last week? That's the question. So that's why we have to do the reviewing, amen? And also, of course, I hate to admit this, but the audience varies somewhat from week to week. Did you ever notice that? Thank God for everybody that's here all the time, but some come and go, and visitors, and so we have to do a little reviewing. Give you a big picture of the book of Revelation. Of course, it's the last book in the New Testament. It is written last. It is written by John. We often call him the Revelator, but he was the youngest disciple that walked on the earth with the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometime he goes by the name John of Patmos because he was exiled on the Isle of Patmos and done so by the Roman Emperor because of his testimony for the Lord. Very likely he was one of the pastors, and the church at Ephesus was a great church, and it had more than one pastor at different times. Timothy pastored at one time, and John was very likely the pastor, even when they were persecuting him and sent him over to the Isle of Patmos. Fox's Book of Martyrs, which is pretty good history, says they tried to kill John in several different ways, and somehow or another, providentially, God delivered him, and maybe the only disciple that didn't suffer martyrdom was the Apostle John. He's aged now, out on the Isle of Patmos, probably in his 90s, and God still is using him in a big way. Folks, don't think just because you got too many birthdays, God's through with you. He left you here for a purpose, amen? And John's purpose was to receive what you and I are studying this morning, the book of Revelation. Now, John was caught up. It says in chapter 1 that it was on the Lord's Day. Now, a lot of folks think that might be Sunday. Sunday is the Lord's Day. It's the first day of the week, and the day we commemorate the resurrection and so forth. I don't think it was just the Lord's Day as a first day of the week or Sunday. John was caught up on the Lord's Day in this sense, that he saw ahead to what is referred to several times in the Bible as the Lord's Day. And the big picture of the wrap-up of things, how it's going to finish off in the day of the Lord or the Lord's Day. Actually, Christianity was not using the terminology of the Lord's Day in the first century A.D. like we use it today. But he caught the whole vision. It was as if God set him up to look down on it, even as God looks down on it. Truth is that John is caught up to heaven. Chapter 1, he sees the Lord Jesus Christ in his glory, standing in the midst of the candlesticks. Chapter 2 and chapter 3 is what we refer to as the church age. John was in the church age, in the early part of the church age. We're in the last part of the church age. There's seven letters addressed, or seven messages addressed to seven different churches in chapter 2 and chapter 3. We find that the last church age is called the Church of Laodicea. It's the day we live in. All you got to do is pick up the religious page in a newspaper. All you read about is liberalism. The blood-bought gospel of Jesus Christ has long since got a stigma on it to where it's not mentioned too much. And that's the Laodicean church age, where it deals with civil rights and social rights, but not God's rights when it comes to the gospel. And so the Laodicean age is where we're living at. Now, the age before that was called the Philadelphian age, Philadelphia church age, and it was the best, one of the best of the seven. We'd like to still be that Philadelphia church. That Philadelphian church has an open door set before it that no man can shut, the scripture says. And in other words, God's blessing on it. And then we move into Laodicea. It's not a clear-cut thing. One fades into the other as you look through the seven, but it does picture the church age pretty well. And as you get to chapter 4 and verse 1, there's a trumpet blowing, and John hears it as a voice that calls him up. And in spirit, for sure, John is caught up to the throne of God in heaven, and he begins to see and tell us the things that God is showing him. We believe that's a picture of the rapture where John is caught up in chapter 4, verse 1. because the church is no longer mentioned anymore until you get to the last chapters, last two chapters of Revelation. So it disappears. Why? Because it's not here on earth. It's caught up to heaven. Events begin to take place on earth. And as we as Christians, in terminology of the premillennial view, rightly dividing the Word of God, we often refer to it as the tribulation period. Now, it's a period that God deals with Israel because the church is gone. It's a time He brings Israel back into the spotlight. And it's referred to in the Old Testament. It's predicted. Jesus even spoke of it in Matthew chapter 24 and spoke of the great tribulation and the bad time that's going to come on Israel and on the Jewish people. Now, 4 or 5 years under Hitler was an awful time. It was called, we call it the Holocaust. Terrible time, hard to imagine. But Jesus said the tribulation would be even greater than that. He said the tribulation like there's never been before. So that would even be greater than the Holocaust of World War II. And in Jeremiah 30, it's called the day of Jacob's trouble, Israel's trouble. Now, it'll end with Israel finally recognizing and calling upon the real Messiah, who is Jesus Christ. And we have the details in the book of Revelation, how He's going to come back. He's going to deliver Israel as they're cornered by the Antichrist and the world's armies. And Jesus is coming back to put them down and to restore and set up His kingdom. And all of that is just a bird's eye view. Then you have the details in the book of Revelation. And you need to understand as you go through, everything is not always chronologically in order. By the way, in our average conversation today, we don't always speak chronologically. You ever notice that? Some of us got a worse habit than others of starting to say something, and then that reminds us of something else, and that reminds us of something else, and then we forget what we started to say in the first place. So it's human nature to a great degree to speak parenthetically. I have to watch it when I'm writing. Every now and then I'm writing a sentence and I realize I want to put something in the middle of that, and I put brackets on it, parentheses. I always think about the little boy whose aunt was teaching him perfect English, and he got off a train with her in Texas and saw all the cowboys walking around, and he said, "Hark, Auntie," he said, "see these men with their legs in parentheses?" Bow legs, amen. But that's the way much of the book of Revelation is written. There's parenthetical, whole chapters that are parenthetical in it. And we recognize that. Now, we've been through some of those, and then it's a book of sevens, and God pictures it to us in a series of sevens. We start off with a book that John saw held by the Lord on the throne. It was a seven-sealed book. So our first trip through the tribulation of that seven-year period is when the seven seals are opened on the book. And we find that it opened six in a row and then stopped. And we had some parenthetical chapters before the seventh was open. Now, we also not only have a trip through the tribulation period under the seals, but we also had it under the angels, under the trumpets, and finally under the vials or containers. Some folks want to call it bowls, but anyway, the Lord keeps taking us through four trips through the tribulation period in the book of Revelation. And so don't try to always make everything chronological. Therefore, when we get to chapter 12, we're going to find out that this is not all yet future. It's going to refer to some stuff that has already happened. In chapter 11, we saw proof that there's going to be a temple built on earth. It was measured. And we recognize that the Antichrist is one day going to sit in that temple claiming to be God. And it'll be about that time, really, that Israel is going to finally recognize the false Messiah and the true Messiah. And it's going to be a terrible, terrible event there for them. But we start off in chapter 12. There appeared a great wonder in heaven. Now, King James has always got the best word, and wonder's the best word, but it can be written as sign. So there's a message in what John is seeing here. A great wonder in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun, and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. Now, it's an amazing thing how that people really get messed up as to who the woman is representing. Scripture is always its best interpret. It interprets itself. You don't need to go to the Greek here, or the Hebrew, or the Aramaic, or any of the foreign languages. The Bible's the one that interprets itself. We were talking with some folks back there this morning. We got a thing going around today that if you don't know Greek, you don't really have the Word of God. That's the devil's lie. In fact, English has become the language around the world that God is using now above every other language. And so don't ever feel inadequate if you don't know the, quote, original languages. Just keep in mind there are no original copies. God's been into not only inspiring it, but in preserving it. I don't want to get off on that, but when you read the book of Jeremiah, it's a copy. Remember the king burned the first copy in the fire? God gave it to Jeremiah again. Do you understand when Moses came down from the mount with the Ten Commandments? They were dancing around the golden calf in the bottom of the hill, remember? He got mad. He's a good old southern boy that lost his temper, amen? I don't know if he was that, but anyway, maybe southern Israel, I'm not sure. Messing around now. Anyway, he got mad. He broke the tablets. Broke them. Broke them to pieces, I assume. And guess what? God gave them to him again. So don't worry about the originals. Worry about what God's preserved and got in front of you. It's going to hold you accountable for. Amen? So here in this chapter, a wonder appears in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun, the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. Now, it is so easy to find this in the Bible. People will want to say, well, that's the Virgin Mary, because I've seen her picture and she's got a moon behind her head. No, you're way off there. Somebody will say, well, that's the church. Well, I don't know how you get that. Who would it be? Well, you go back to the Bible and you read about a fellow named Joseph in the book of Genesis. Remember Joseph? And remember how that he had a dream? Remember how he went out to his brethren that was watching the sheep and told them the dream? And they didn't like it and they sold him down into Egypt. Remember the story? Do you understand the dream that Joseph had identifies who the woman here is? The woman is Israel. And how many sons? 12 stars, 12 sons. And exactly as the dream is declared there, you have it pictured for us right here. Now, no problem with that. Now, as you go on through the verses here, you'll find out that Israel fits the whole big picture. So he sees a woman, wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars, and she being with child, cried travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. Do you understand that Jesus was this child, and that Jesus was a Jew? He came through the lineage of the Jews, and even though they reject him, John chapter 1 says he came unto his own, and his own received him not. And we recognize that. Now, this woman, Israel, produced the child. She's travailing in birth. She's pained to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven. And behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head. Now, you can read about Satan's fall in several places in the Bible. You can read about it in Isaiah chapter 14, where he wanted to put his throne above the throne of God. You can read about probably who he was. He was probably the fifth cherub that covered the throne in Ezekiel chapter 28. And the devil was up there in high authority in heaven. But we're getting the fall from heaven described to us now. And again, we're not worried about trying to put everything in chronological order right now. But we realize Satan took his fall in Isaiah 14 before he ever showed up as the serpent to beguile Eve in the garden. And it tells us he wasn't the only one in the fall. In verse 4, his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven. And again, you find several times in the book of Revelation where angels are referred to as stars. And he was able to draw a rebellion. He was able to bring the third part of the stars of heaven, did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. Now, let's think about it in verse 4 just a little bit. Satan stood before the woman to devour her child. If you go from Genesis 3:15 in the Bible, from the promised seed, all the way through the Old Testament, you will find Satan fighting against the promised seed, trying to prevent it. Much of the trouble that you read that Israel had, you will find the devil trying his best to keep the promised seed from showing up. You'll find one time in the history of the kings and of Israel that it got down to where there was one little baby hid in a back room by a nurse, and he was of the Messianic line of the seed, and that's what a thin thread it seemed to hold on for the promise of the Messianic line. And amazing, Satan had killed off everybody, but he missed that one. And that one came back. And God preserved the seed all the way through the Old Testament. When you get to the New Testament, and of course the angel appears to Mary, announces the birth of Christ, and as they travel because of the taxation of the time, and as they head for Bethlehem, and the three wise men, probably as much as 2 years later, come and see him at a house. They didn't come to the manger. I'm sorry, the manger scene is wrong. You got shepherds at the manger, but you don't have wise men. They traveled a little later following the star. And they came to Herod, and they asked Herod where he was. And we followed his star. And the so-called cabinet members, if you please, that counseled Herod, they knew where he was going to be born. The prophecy was in Micah chapter 5 that he'd be born in Bethlehem. They should have been watching. That's where he was. So the wise men head on to Bethlehem. Herod lies to them. He says, find where he's at because I want to worship him too. You know the Christmas story. But the wise men were wiser than Herod thought. God spoke to them and they did not tell him. But you know what Herod did? He sent out his army, his assassins, and killed all the babies in that area from 2 years old and down. That gives you a picture of Jesus already being almost 2 years old, perhaps. He wanted to make sure he got him. Well, look at the verse right here. Who was motivating Herod? The devil was, the dragon. And so here, as the promised seed is about to be delivered, you've got the old dragon here, with his mouth open, so to speak, for to devour her child as it was born in verse 4. So you see this thing of the battle between the seeds all the way through the Bible. Don't be shocked today when you read in the newspaper attacks on Jesus Christ. Now, all the stuff that goes on today is nothing more than what Satan has done through history, trying to attack the Lord. And it says she brought forth a man child. All right, who brought forth a man child? Israel did. And who was, now watch every word in your King James Bible, it's important. Who was, W-A-S, not now, but one day, the plan is for him to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. What happened after they crucified Christ? They put him in a tomb, but he came forth. And I believe after he put the blood on the mercy seat in heaven, he came back with 40 days with his disciples in church. And then he ascended up in their sight. Read it in Acts chapter 1, verse 11. How he ascended right up in front of them. And a cloud took him out of their sight. But back here, her child was caught up to his throne. He was to rule the nations with what? With sweetness? No, with a rod of iron. When Jesus comes back, he didn't come back to be crucified and spit on and speared and nailed. He comes back to rule. And the sad truth is he'll have to rule with a rod of iron over the very creation that still rejects him when he comes back. And
So you have to watch the words. It was future. Luke 1:32 says, he shall. It doesn't say he's doing it now. And there's a mistake in churches today that teach that Jesus is ruling on earth now. If he is, he's doing a pretty poor job. He should rule in our hearts. But the devil is called the god of this world. And the nations are in line more with the devil than they are with the Lord. And the big struggle in America, as they want to deny that we are a Christian nation today, they hate the fact we claim we were started as a Christian nation. And all the blasphemy that's going on today only pictures the struggle that's going on between God and the devil. Now, if the rapture of the saved folks takes place, the restrainer, the Bible teaches, is going to be gone. And you, there's a whole crowd out there that wants us to get out of their hair. Well, one day we are. And they're going to have it to themselves for a while. And what a mess they're going to have. What an awful thing it's going to be. But anyway, you have to get a setting here on the picture. Going back to verse 15 in chapter 11, you see the future statement that John saw when the seventh angel sounded, and he saw the kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. That is future, not very far future. I think the rapture could take place this morning, and a few years, I believe 7 years, will run its course on earth, and Jesus will come back, and he will set up his kingdom then. The kingdoms of this world will be his. In the meantime, that hasn't happened. But we're getting a little rehearsal here of the battle of the seed between God and the devil. The woman Israel produced the Messiah, as was predicted and promised by God. Satan has tried to devour the Lord from the beginning. Now, you see how you got to understand God can speak past 1,000 years, past 2,000 years, and we miss it sometime in the scripture. Sometimes we speak of it as a gap. The grace age itself is a gap. We call it the grace age or the church age. And it's a gap. And we're living in that gap. Roughly 4,000 years to the birth of Christ. 2,000 years, again, allowing for a little error in the calendar. 2,000 years of the grace age, the church age, which is about to close now. And truth is that we're very close to that, and we're going to see all of this unfolding. Now, notice how it misses the church age here, though. You could put 2,000 years here between verse 5 and 6. Say, what do you mean? Well, we see that Mary was promised Christ would come back at his birth, that he would rule the kingdoms of the world, but that was future. Now in verse 6, and the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. Now here's the picture. When Satan comes, is kicked out of heaven, he still has access to heaven today. We'll read here a little further, he's the accuser of the brethren. Remember how he came before God and accused Job before God? Well, he accuses Mickey before God and Bill and Jim and Tom. He accuses all of us. Now, I got some sad news for you. He don't lie on us. Nobody can lie to God. He tells the truth on us. And it's the truth that you and I better be afraid of. There's some folks that lie on me and lie on you, no doubt about it, but the devil don't. Or he'll lie to my friend about me. He'll lie to the neighbor about me, but he won't lie to God. You can't lie to God. He's that smart. But he'll tell the truth to God on us, and that's bad enough. The good news is we've got an advocate before the throne, Jesus Christ, the righteous, and he's the one that takes care of my sin, and my accuser can't get by with it because the Lord Jesus Christ is the attorney for me that rebukes him and covers my sin with his blood. Now, here, this gap takes place because in the tribulation period, Satan is going to persecute Israel like never before. And it says the woman fled into the wilderness. She's got a place prepared, 1,260 days. And many scholars, and rightfully so, I think that there will be a remnant of Israel, of the Jews, that do not accept the Antichrist and do not accept his kingdom and his mark, that will run. And there's a little place over there that when you go to Israel, sometimes you can get to see it. It's called Petra. It's carved out city, carved out of the red rock of the mountains. And it's something to see. Maybe you've seen it on TV. It's got a very narrow entrance to it, very steep walls. And it looks sort of like cathedral fronts or temple fronts carved out of the rock. It is really something. And it would hold a good number of people. There's even talk that goods and supplies are stored back there now. I don't know. But you can read detail about it. Israel flees, and this is where a lot of scholars believe that they flee to during this time. And the dragon fought, it says, and his angels. So verse 7, there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels. That goes on all the time, but this is the big one here. This is the big one. And prevailed not, the dragon prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan. So you don't have any guesswork about who the dragon is. He's named the devil and Satan. And here's what he does, which deceiveth the whole world. He's doing a master job at that today, that's for sure. Deceiveth the whole world. He does it with false religion. He does it with covetousness, greed, lust. He uses all of man's weaknesses against him. But the biggest tool that Satan has in his kit is false religion, to deny Christ, to deny the truth. And he deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. John's seeing all this now. He's advancing into the Lord's day. He's getting a big picture of it. So in verse 10, John is saying, I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now. He's catching us up to date. Now, right now, at the time he saw this, now has come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. Remember his Christ. The word Christ means anointed. The devil, in a sense, is a Christ. He's a false anointed one. The Antichrist will be his Christ. It says, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them once in a while. Is that what your text says? Which accused them before our God day and night. My, my, my. Somebody said to the dear old Bible-believing lady, they said, you're always talking bad about the devil. Can't you say something good about him? She said, I sure can. He's a busy fella. And that's what he is. He don't quit, brother, night and day. He's the accuser, the scripture tells us here, day and night. And yet it tells us, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. Two things here. Blood of the Lamb, number one, and by the word of their testimony. If you've been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, you ought to have a word of testimony for him. You ought to live a word of testimony, not just your lips. Your life needs to back up your lip. And the word of their testimony, and they love not their lives unto death. If you serve God in a world that's persecuting Christ, you're going to have to get to the place that your life's not the most important thing. That if it cost you your life to be faithful, this is what it's talking about. They love not their lives unto death. America's in great trouble today with Islam, false religion. They've made the statement that we will win because you Americans love life and we Muslims love death. Do you understand something? Be it a president or a king or anybody else can be assassinated if the assassin does not care about their own life. You understand that? Now, to love not our life unto death, in the tribulation period, there will be people that will die, will pay the price, or deny Jesus Christ. That happened in early years. It is happening today in many places. Many places today, Christians are being given choice. Either have the village burned down, the heads cut off, or deny Christ. I wish the regular news would put it on, brother. I get information every week. It's a sad thing going on planet Earth today, and it's sadder that they'll not expose it like they should.
Instead, we got a big cover-up going on that just makes me sick, but it's a big cover-up.